We begin our service this morning by affirming, the Lord is my shepherd. We could just as well have begun, I suppose, with Jesus' words to his disciples in John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'll just tell you up front, I don't have any experience raising sheep. Some of you do, and that's okay. Cows, yes. Pigs, yes. Sheep, no. So even though I don't have any experience raising sheep, I think I understand the metaphor. When David affirms, the Lord is my shepherd, when Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd, I think I understand the metaphor. We continue today as we began last week and as we'll continue to work for the next two Sunday mornings together, we continue to investigate what the New Testament says about local church leaders. And specifically this morning, it's my pleasure to speak with you about what the Bible teaches about pastors. I do have some experience with that. Even though I've not raised sheep, I have shepherded a bit. Let me begin by thinking just briefly about some terms. Elder, we'll come to that topic next Sunday. Bishop or overseer and pastor. The New Testament, we'll look at a couple of passages where this seems to be the case. The New Testament uses those three terms to describe, I think, one office, one man, one group of men. Let me begin with you in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'll confine myself strictly to the New Testament other than our scripture reading this morning. Acts chapter 20. Paul is making sort of a farewell tour through these places where he has spent time. Paul spent a good deal of time in Ephesus, and he's a bit fearful, I imagine, of going actually to Ephesus for fear that he'll never be able to get away. So he stops at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and invites the elders from Ephesus to come down to him. I'll begin reading in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and the rest of this text in Acts chapter 20 is what he says to these elders who have come down from Ephesus to Miletus to speak with him, to meet with him. In the interest of time, let me invite you to go down to verse 28. In part, what he says to these elders, he's given sort of a description of his ministry with them, a defense of his ministry. But now verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, here's his instruction to these elders from Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. What kinds of animals run around in flocks? Sheep and geese, yeah. The metaphor is sheep here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I'm interested especially in verse 28, where remember Paul's talking to these elders from Ephesus. In verse 28 of Acts 20, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word overseer is episkopos. It's the plural of episkopos. The word that we get episcopal from it. And episkopos means overseer, or in English often bishop. So he says to these elders from Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops to care for the church of God. Care for. Care for, it's a verb. It's a verb that comes from the same root as the noun poimenos, which means shepherd. So he says to these elders from the church at Ephesus, when he calls them down to Miletus, care for the flock. God has made you overseers. So my contention is that this group of men who are called elders are given responsibility for oversight. They are bishops, and they are they're tasked by Paul to care for or to shepherd, to pastor, if we use pastor as a verb, to pastor the flock among them there in verse 28. This is not the only place where we would see these terms come together to describe one office. Well, I'll talk with you in a minute about why we call our pastors pastor and we don't call them elder or bishop. It'd be kind of odd, wouldn't it? Bishop. Bishop feels very Anglican. Next text I want to look with you at is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This, I think, makes it legitimate the way that we, 1 Corinthians 9, the way that we in America, at least, and maybe in a lot of the Western world, the way that we call the men who are tasked with spiritual oversight in the church, we call them pastors. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is again going to make a bit of a defense of his own ministry. I'm not as much interested in that as I am in where we get a little bit later in the text, but I do want to pick up enough context so that this makes sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll begin in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3. Paul says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink?" The answer to that question is, "Why, of course you do." "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" The answer is, "Of course you do." "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" No. His point is that those who do the work of the ministry ought to be paid for it. "Whoever serves," verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Well, the government pays their wages. "Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same?" And now he's going to quote 4, verse 9. "It is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned?" Well, yes, but no. God's concerned about more than oxen. The point Paul is making is that men also should not be muzzled while they tread out the grain. Verse 10, "Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." You know, Paul's pattern was to minister at Corinth and be supported by other churches. And then while he was working at another church, ministering at another church, to be supported by Corinth and other churches for that. He specifically tried not to be supported by the church where he was. I've not thought about how that would work. Verse 13, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings." It was that way in the Old Testament with the priests, was it not? "In the same way," verse 14, "the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So I recognize that the New Testament treats elders, bishops, pastors as one class of people. At the same time, we have men in our churches. This is not just true of Cedar Creek, but churches all over the place. We call them pastor and we pay them. "Why do you pay me?" "So I don't have to work another job," right? "You pay me so that I can commit my time to the work." That's the point that Paul is making here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So while I am eager to point out from Acts 20 that elder equals bishop equals pastor, pastor is a term that we usually reserve for the guy or guys that we pay to do the work, right? Thanks. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's see if we can nail down a New Testament job description for a pastor. And then I have two questions for you before we get ready to leave this morning. While you're on your way to 1 Peter 5, M&M's are meeting this afternoon, right? Are you having dinner first? Or is it lunch? What do you call that meal in the early afternoon? Food. You're going to eat first and then watch a film. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter. Peter says this, not Paul this time, but Peter. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's what he tasks these men with. Here's their job. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock. Surprise, surprise. It's the word that if we were to translate it as a noun, it could be shepherd or could be pastor. So indeed, what he's telling these elders to do in these scattered churches is to shepherd or pastor the flock that is among you, exercising oversight. Would you believe me if I told you that was that episkopos word again? Exercising oversight as a bishop, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, who is he? Jesus. You'll receive the unfading crown of glory. So here's a brief job description for the pastor. Pastor or shepherd the flock of God. Act as a shepherd to the sheep. Do sheep need guidance? Do they need to be led from place to place? I don't know this from experience. I just hear stories. I hear pigs are a lot smarter than sheep. I don't know if that's true. But sheep need shepherds. Do shepherds need sheep? Otherwise, they're not shepherds, right? They're just men with a stick. Shepherd the flock of God, says Peter to these men, not under compulsion, not because you have to. You don't have to, you get to. Yeah, not because you have to, but because you get to, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. You have, some of you have had experience in churches before where the pastor seemed to be eager to pad his own nest, to fleece the sheep. That's a shame. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. Some of you have had experiences with pastors who were not just authoritative, but authoritarian in their attitude, where everything has to be their way. It's their way or the highway. You don't have to do it my way. You can leave. Peter says, do not be that way, not domineering over those in your flock, but being examples to the flock. You want that from your pastors. And then we have this great hope that when the chief shepherd appears, there's an unfading crown of glory. What a great prospect that is. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In the context of the first part of Ephesians 4, Paul is eager to point out that there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And it is that Father who gives gifts, verse 7. Then he goes on to use this sort of military victory parade analogy. Now I'm going to start in verse 11 with that in mind. Ephesians 4, 11. He gave to whom? To the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. You might perhaps have in your version pastors and teachers. 2, verse 12. In order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. What are these men to do? Verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry. The goal is that there'd be a maturity that characterizes the believers. And it is that maturity that causes the church to really hum. That seems pretty clear to me that my primary responsibility is to equip the flock, is to bring the word of God to bear in lots of contexts. It might be a public setting like this. It might be private conversations. It might be another teaching role opportunity. It might be intensive counseling to try and work through a problem. In every case, my task, it seems, is to bring the word of God to bear on the life of the believers, to equip the saints so that they might do the work of the ministry. Not so that I might do the work of the ministry. My primary task is to help you do ministry. One more New Testament text. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've lied to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I didn't. Is it a lie if you do it by accident? Did you say yes? So if you got confused and thought today was the 20th and your wife says to you, what day is it today? You say it's the 20th. That wasn't a lie, was it? It's just a mental lapse. I'm trying to excuse myself. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says this at the end of his life to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, here, Timothy, is what you are to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the primary role, the primary task, the primary assignment is to preach the word in lots of settings. Again, some more public than others, some quite private. What is it we expect our pastors to do? There's question number one. What do you want your pastors to do? Help me out. Preach the word. Okay? What do you want your pastors to do? Teach. Okay? What? Care for you. And that'll look like a lot of things. All right? What do you want your pastors to do? Counsel. That's going to involve bringing the word to bear on individual things that are happening in life. Because sometimes, here's a picture we saw when we were at West Cannon last spring. Sometimes, if you just imagine the river of the Christian life, okay? You're floating down this river of the Christian life, and for the most part, you make good progress, but occasionally you get off into a little eddy where the current isn't moving, right? And it's there that you need some help, some more intense help to get back out into the river again. But you don't need that kind of intense help all the time because for the most part, you're going to make progress. So there are times, you're right, where more specific help is required. Anything else? What do you want your pastors to do? Study. Because if I don't study, I can't bring a meal, right? Belva, was that your hand? Be faithful to the word. What about, is it okay if in my study I conclude that a position that I used to hold is now a position I don't hold anymore? Can I change my mind about what the Bible says? Is that okay? You'd like me to grow? Yeah, some of you are saying, no, don't even think about changing your position about anything. Is it not okay? And so indeed, intense study ought to cause me to grow, just as sometimes you have your preconceptions or the things you have grown really favorable toward, you find them disrupted as well. There was a comment over here. Was that you, Gerald? Set an example for the flock. In godliness, in industry, in diligence, in faithfulness. Gary? Yeah, because Paul says to the elders from Ephesus, grievous wolves are going to arrive from among you. Be on guard. How am I going to recognize error? Because I've become familiar with the word of God, and also because I'm reading more widely too. I'm not trying to minimize the importance of reading the word of God. That is important, but we have a responsibility to sort of pay attention to what else is going on out there. Because sometimes the beautiful thing about living in the Midwest is heresies get here later than they get to other places. So they've all flowed into California long before we see them, which is good because it gives us time to prepare. There's a hand here. Yes. Yeah. You know, one of the hardest things for me to do is to take the word of God and apply it to life. it seems easier for me, maybe it's just because of the way my mind is bent, it seems easier for me to understand what the text means than it is to understand what that means in terms of my life and your life. I've got to really work hard at that. Second question, what do you need to do in relationship to your pastors? Pay them, thank you. That's useful. Ray, pray. Pray for us. You also, Mike, should be studying the word. You know, I say to you, turn with me to whatever the passage is, and you do. Why do you do that? Because you have a responsibility to pay attention to what's going on here as well. Don't. I hope you can trust me, but I wish you wouldn't. Well, in that sense, I wish you'd have your Bible open on your lap or scroll on your electronic device. I've seen other hands that I've now lost track of. Gerald? Willingly submit. Yeah, recognize that we're human like you are. And I'm also sinful. I hate to admit it. It's never dangerous for a pastor to admit that he used to sin. It's just a bit dangerous when he says that he still does. Yeah, but be gracious, please, with us, because God's still working on us. What else? Love us. Yeah, have compassion on us. Yeah, but do it not just in October. I often say that when October rolls around and Hallmark has promoted Pastor Appreciation Month and you all go out and buy cards, which is nice, but it's the cards that come later than October that really are meaningful, because then either you are too late to get on board or you really mean it, one of the two. Thanks, Belva. I appreciate that. Brenda? Please. Yeah. So when you leave here today with your children in the back seat of the car, do not go home and gripe about the things that irritated you about me. Because all that does is erode their confidence in their pastor and in their church. Thanks.